Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92. It's always a pleasure to be in the Psalms, just to be able to meditate in the text and just stew in all of the goodness of this text. Right away at this moment, I want to take just a second and say thank you to you all. Ashton and I are humbled by such a gift. And we look forward to a night out together. We don't get a whole lot of those, and you can imagine after her surgery, we're ready to get out of the house. So thank you again. Psalm 92. We've been in Acts for so long, I've actually forgotten I need to read my text before we preach our text. Acts has been so long, all of the chapters we've been in. But Psalm 92, we'll just read the first four verses. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And by the way, just a note about titles such as this, they are included in the manuscripts, and so these are inspired titles. This is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the ten-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. O Lord God, how amazing you are. You have captured our hearts. You have captured our minds. You have captured our affections. We love you and we adore you. Please become more and more everything to us. Our all in all. That every thought, every word, every action, every deep desire would be for you and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I realized I read out of the New American Standard Translation, and what's on your sheet is the English Standard Translation. That's what's in the pew. I don't know if you know, I actually work out of the original during the week, the Hebrew or the Greek, depending on the text. And then my normal, everyday use Bible is a New American Standard, and then I preach out of the ESV, because that's what's in your pew. And so I go through my week in a little bit of a confused, dazed with translations and things like that. But what can I say? I'm out of practice. Like I said, I'm not used to having to read my text anymore. Psalm 92. Obviously, today I am standing in front of you to speak about Thanksgiving. But not as the world speaks do I wish to speak to you. I speak, as always, on behalf of God and on behalf of Christ. I stand here so that you don't see me. I could care less that you see me. I want your eyes to be on Christ. I want your eyes to be on the text of Scripture, and therein I want you to see your Father. And I want to see Christ. That is why we're here, is it not? To see him and wonder at his glory. And friends, I can stand here and I can tell you with great confidence, this is his will for you. Your thanksgiving to him. That you give thanks to him. It can't be more explicit. Be thankful at all times. Now, what does this thanksgiving look like? When do we give thanks? How do we give thanks? And why do we give thanks? Well, all of those are answered in our text before us. And I want to just jump in. I know it's not often that I give you a short introduction. Usually we have a big front porch leading into the sermon. But today we're just going to take a couple steps in and we're just going to go right into it. There are these four marks of true, genuine, biblical thanksgiving to God. And these are revealed to us here in the first four verses of Psalm 92. Four marks of true thanksgiving so that we may give thanks in a way that honors God and aligns our hearts with his will. First of all, I want to look together at the nature of our thanksgiving. This is in verse 1, the nature of our thanksgiving. Look at the text. It is good to give thanks. It is good to give thanks. Now, right away, looking at the text, thinking about the text, what is the first text that comes to your mind when you hear the words, it is good? It goes all the way back to Genesis 1. Six times there. It is good. It is good. It is good. And then beginning of or end of chapter 1, verse 31, it wasn't just good, it was good, good. Hebrew way of saying very good. Very, very good. It is good to give thanks. Even as sin corrupted that original creation that God made, sin came in, Genesis 3, corrupted everything. Where even a woman giving birth to a child is now painful. Where man working the ground, it's labor, it's painful, it's hard. The curse has brought disease, the curse has brought death. Just as sin corrupted that original perfection through the curse on the creation, so also has it corrupted the heart of mankind to not give thanks to God. This is not the default switch. This is not what people's hearts do. Mankind, in their sin, in their depravity, do not give honor or thanks to God. I mean, go back to Romans 1, 24. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. Even though they knew him as God, right? Even though they knew him as God, they did not honor him or give thanks. Why? Because of sin. Because of the curse, because of depravity, because their hearts were hardened, and they would worship and give thanks and honor anything else other than God. They would exalt anything and everything. They would look up and see the sun in the sky, and they would worship the sun. They would look up and see the rain clouds, and they would worship the rain clouds. They would worship anything and everything except for the God who made all these things and gave all these things. The human heart refuses to worship him because it is lost, enslaved, dead in sin. Those are the pictures that Scripture uses. It is lost, it is enslaved to sin, and it is dead. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your sins and your transgressions. We often like to use an image of salvation that's something along the lines of you're in a boat and you have a life preserver and you see somebody out there flailing their arms, calling out, help me, save me. And so you take the gospel, the life preserver, and you throw it out to them and they catch it and grab onto it and they're saved. I want you to see that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is that you throw the life preserver, but they're not at the top of the water waving their arms screaming, help me, save me. They're down on the bottom of the ocean, dead, a skeleton. And this is where God asks Ezekiel 37, Son of man, can these dead bones live? Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. Speak to them, Ezekiel, speak. So he speaks, and what happens? They come to life. So it is with the gospel. People are born dead in sin. They need the gospel. They need to hear the word. They need to be regenerated and brought to life. And that happens by the preaching of the gospel, right? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What is salvation? Making you alive together with Christ, Colossians chapter 2. You need to be raised to life in order to give thanks to God. Otherwise, the human heart and its sin, lostness, depravity, death cannot. Just as Romans says, they do not honor him as God or give thanks. In their sin, they say, I will be bitter. They don't really say this, but it's what happens. I will be bitter. I will be discontent with everything I have. I need more. I shouldn't be treated this way. I deserve better. I'll be unthankful, discontent, bitter, complaining. A work of God's Spirit must be accomplished in the heart to regenerate to new life. And this is exactly what you find, not just in the New Testament. I already talked about Ezekiel. This is what's from the very beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It's not enough for you to be circumcised, Moses tells them. That doesn't matter. That's on the outside. Like Jesus said, if you clean the outside of a cup, that's not going to affect the inside. You have to clean the inside for it to do any good. And Jesus wasn't making that up. That was already said, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Because you have to be circumcised of heart. Takes that further, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. You have the new covenant passage, explicit new covenant passage. Explicit promises that will be part of the new covenant, that covenant which, by the way, you and I are in Christ, that you have to be transformed, right? The old heart has to be taken out. You have to have a new heart. The law has to be put within you. God's Spirit has to regenerate you, change you, cause you to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. Transformation relationship. You're brought into a relationship with God to be His and He's yours. You're given understanding. The Spirit gives you understanding in everything. And then there's expiation, the forgiveness of your sins. This is the new covenant. This is new covenant teaching. This is what Jeremiah, this is what Moses, this is what Ezekiel, this is what all of them were prophesying. And this is what Jesus brought. Transformation, regeneration, relationship, understanding, expiation. Remember, I told you I remember those because it's true, T-R-U-E. Transformation, relationship, understanding, expiation. Anything I can do to remember something I need. And this has been brought to us in Christ. So that when a person comes to Christ, they are regenerated to believe in Him, to be transformed so that the old is gone, the new has come, so that they're brought into relationship, given understanding, and forgiven of their sins. And only then will their heart reach out to God truly, genuinely in praise to give Him honor, to exalt Him, and to thank Him. You must be born again. And even then, each and every one of us know that it is a daily battle. But the difference now is we're part of the battle. We're no longer a dead body on the battlefield. We've been raised to new life, given an arm, given a sword in order to wage the battle. And that sword is the word of the Lord. We all still, as Christians, we all know what it is to deal with bitterness, to deal with complaining, do we not? I'm not the only one, I'm sure. We all deal with it. But listen, friends, in Christ we have been set free. We have been given freedom. Listen to me. You are freed from bitterness. Listen to me. You are freed from complaining. We'll get there in Romans 6 before too long. You have been set free, raised to life. This no longer has to be you. But how hard it is sometimes when we walk in the flesh and give room to the flesh. but those who belong to Christ have the Spirit, Romans 8, 9. And they walk in the Spirit. They walk by faith. We are freed. We are free. Now act like it. That's what we're called to. Now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, put it off. In the words of Colossians 3, verse 5, take that sword of yours and kill it. The Greek word there is nekrosete. You can hear the word nekra'o in there. The word we get necrosis from. Death. Put it to death. Mortify that sin. Kill it. Don't be entangled by it again. Don't be ensnared by it. Don't act like its slave again, because you're no longer its slave. You are dead to sin and alive to God now. Act as children of freedom, children of the light, children of God, and put on holiness. Giving thanks is a good work, right? It is good to give thanks. Giving thanks is a good work, one of those good works for which we have been prepared. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It is good for us to be rich in good deeds, 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. So give thanks, because it is good to give thanks. And this is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. It is good, it is desirable. And not only that, beyond that, it is enjoyable. Because God's Spirit is in you and you rejoice in this. You take joy in giving thanks. Now, notice here, it is good to give thanks. That means it's also not good to do some things. So we can turn the text around and we can say it is not good to not give thanks. It is not good to stifle our thanksgiving. It is not good to cease our thanksgiving. It is not good for the anxieties and fears of this world to clench, take hold of, cut off our thanksgiving. It's not good to not give thanks. The whole world is involved in that. It's not good to give heartless or deceptive thanks. That is, thanks and word only. Just a form of religion. Oh, thank you, Lord. But from the heart, genuinely, from the Spirit, to give thanks. And it's not good to give thanks to anyone, any idol, any other god, so-called, except for, look at the text, Yahweh. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Notice all capital letters there. That means that the divine name is used, that name by which God identified himself in Exodus 3. I am that I am, shortened down to I am, and then in the Hebrew then became known as Yahweh. Sometimes you hear it as Jehovah, but it is Yahweh, the God of all creation, later identified as the Most High God, the covenant-giving God, the gracious God. And by the way, when he uses the divine name, he actually gives us an exposition of his divine name. If you want to, turn over to Exodus chapter 34. A story and a text I hope we all know well. You remember Moses, after the golden calf incident, after God says, yes, I will go with you, yes, I will forgive you, Moses says, show me your glory. A wonderful, dangerous prayer. Show me your glory. God said, be here on the mountain early, early, early. Moses comes up. God puts his hand over Moses as he's in the cleft of the rock, the mountain. Whatever that means, I don't know. I don't think Moses knew either. And then God moved past him, his glory past him, so that Moses could then see his backside when he took his hand away. Whatever that means, I don't think Moses knew either. This is also wonderful and glorious. I think Moses left here with more questions than he had answers to. But as God passed by him, he expounded upon his name. Look at this. He declares, he proclaims, verse 6, Yahweh, Yahweh God. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers and the children on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. This is the name of Yahweh. This is God. Now, that he is and simply is Yahweh, I am, means that he is eternal. He never had a beginning. He never has an end. I am, not I was and not I will be. I am. Notice that he is unchangeable. He does not change. We call that he is immutable. Notice as well, that not only is he eternal, not only is he immutable, he is self-dependent. Back up, he's actually self-existent, right? I am, he wasn't created, he will never come out of existence. I am, he's self-dependent, he has no need of anyone to give him anything at all. He is self-dependent. He is free to do everything that he wants to do according to his holy nature. He is the absolute, the standard for everything, for truth and beauty. He is immutable, as I said. Therefore, he's absolutely, totally faithful. And most important, and the most valuable being or thing in all of existence. He is Yahweh. Our God, our Father, it is good to give thanks to Yahweh. Just because of who he is, but because of what he's done as well. Look at this. To sing praises to your name, O Most High. So Spirit-led thankfulness leads to praise and thanksgiving. And the Spirit then brings to our minds songs that we know so that when we are reflecting on God, on who he is, and on what he's done, we suddenly find ourselves singing. We sing praises to his name. And notice it's to his name. You can scratch in there, if you want, attributes. Because name means all that God is. Everything that would describe him is caught up in this term name. And so God's name really stands for what we call the attributes or the perfections of God. It is who he is revealed to us in the scripture. The being, then whom none greater can exist or be imagined. Write that down. That's an old definition of God. It comes out of the Middle Ages. He is the being than whom none greater can exist or be imagined. And this is brought out by that name, Most High. He is the Most High. There's no demon, there's no king, there's no influencer anywhere on earth who comes anywhere near to his greatness. He speaks, and no one can overturn. He judges, and no one can speak back. So, dear friends, as we think about the nature of our thanksgiving, that it is thankfulness to Yahweh, our Father, thankfulness to Yahweh, our Savior, through Yahweh, the Spirit within us, examine yourselves. If there was a river flowing out of your heart, would this be a river filled with good and pleasant things, thanksgiving, praise, and joy? Or would this river be filled with all kinds of pollution, bitterness, discontentment, idolatry? Think about the nature of your own thanksgiving. And now let's go number two, the timing of our thanksgiving. This is in verse 2. It is good to give thanks to Yahweh, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare, verse 2, your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Now, the first thing I'll draw your attention to here is what's called a merism, M-E-R-I-S-M, a merism. And this is simply that he's saying day and night. It's a bracket. And the idea here is not just that it happens in the morning and then it happens at night, but it happens at all times in between. And this happens throughout Hebrew poetry a lot. They use a lot of these devices to speak of at all times. And here it means you're thankful, you're declaring your thankfulness at all times. And notice that we're said to declare things. To declare is to speak. It's not just to pray in your heart, although that's excellent as well. It's not just to speak in God's presence alone, although that is excellent as well. But the idea here is to speak in the hearing of all people. Is your thanksgiving spoken often in the presence of others? Are you always thankful? And does that come across through your words? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 45, that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever want to understand a person's heart? Listen to their words. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. What are you speaking about? Here he says the name of God. It's the attributes of God. And he gives us two of them. It's his steadfast love, or perhaps you have the translation loving kindness. It's actually really hard to translate that Hebrew word. There are so many shades of meaning in it, so much depth to that word, that our language just doesn't have a word to really wrap around it. You notice the ESV tries for steadfast love. The New American Standard and others use Tyndale's word, loving kindness, that he coined back in like the 1500s. And trying to bring our arms around this word of God's steadfast covenant, love, loyalty, faithfulness is difficult. But this is what he's speaking of. His steadfast love. His great covenant, faithful, enduring love out of his grace and mercy for you. Friends, how often does this come out of your mouth? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm in awe of that. I can't imagine why. Even day by day, even now, watching myself, hearing myself. This is why on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that blessed are those who mourn, right? Happy. Blessed means happy. Blessed. Happy are those who mourn. Why would we mourn? Part of the reason is because of sin. Yes, the sin around us. Yes, the sin being done to us. But certainly, probably most prominently, the sin being done by us. That day by day, constantly, we see ourselves sinning and we can't stand it. We let words fly and immediately it hits us. How could I do that? How can I do that? And how can you be pleased with me? How can you love me? But you are my covenant-keeping God. And you have made a covenant with me in Christ Jesus to forgive my sins. And you are, as 1 John 1:9 says, absolutely faithful to it. That when I confess my sins, you are faithful to your covenant. And you forgive my sins just as you said you would. You cleanse me from all iniquity. And you are just to do so. Why would John say that? 1 John 1:9, as soon as you confess your sins before him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. Why? because of the propitiation in chapter 2, verse 2, of Christ, because of the work of Christ, because of the cross of Christ, because he has paid the debt that we owed so that we could have life. This is his steadfast love. This is his loving kindness. This is his amazing, merciful love to us day after day after day after day. So we go to him 70 times in a day, and he says, I still forgive you. We go to him 70 times 7 in a day, and he says, you're still mine. And we go to him 70 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7, and he says, you are still mine, and I am still pleased with you. I have forgiven your sin, not because of what you've done or who you are, how great you are, but because of Christ. Because Christ paid that debt that you owe. It's all gone. It was nailed there to the cross with him. You are forgiven. This is his steadfast love. And see his faithfulness as well. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, you know this text. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you know the context of that? It's a book called Lamentations. Weeping, mourning. Why? Because of the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the people. Yet in the very middle of the book, what comes through? God's faithfulness. It never ceases. It's new every morning. Do you hear that? We face trials. We face tribulations. We face afflictions. But in the midst of them, in the midst of mourning, in the midst of grief, in the midst of suffering and pain, we can still say this, great is your faithfulness. Though the trials rage hard, though the temptations will not let me go, though I am suffering, you are faithful. And your mercies never fail. They are new every morning. And even in the midst of pain, trial, grief, I still know them. I still see your mercies. I still see your grace. Day and night, over and over, constantly, we can give thanks to God for who he is, for his steadfast love, for his faithfulness, because he never fails. This is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always. And you say, what? Rejoice. Sometimes, sure. Always. I don't know about always. But because of the Spirit within you, because of who God is, because of what God has done and is continuing to do faithfully, you can rejoice always. Paul next says, pray without ceasing. Lord, how? And listen to this. In everything. Not some things, not just when you feel like it, but in everything, give thanks. Is that you? Is that me? I've had to ask that question a lot this week as I've gone through this text. In everything, give thanks. And listen to what he says. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know God's will? Beloved, look at the bookstores. You'll find shelf after shelf after shelf. Do a quick Amazon search. You will find page after page after page how to find God's will. Do you want to know it? It's right here. This is God's will for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. and in everything, give thanks. We start there. So examine yourself. Go back to that river coming out of your heart. Is this a river that's gushing with thanksgiving and joy and song and delight about God's loving kindness and his faithfulness? Or is it dammed up by worldliness and fleshly desires? Has your thanksgiving to God become nothing more than a trickle? Maybe just something that happens here on Sunday morning? Or is it a river constantly flowing, a river gushing at all times? Number three, verse three, the method of our thanksgiving. This is rather straightforward. Give thanks to the Lord, sing praises to his name, declare his loving kindness and faithfulness. Now verse three, it's to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. It's using every resource that you can. It's getting everything together, praising God and giving thanks to him. Song is, I believe, a major method by which most of us pour forth thanksgiving. And here you get the idea of grabbing anything and everything you can to supplement your praise and thanksgiving. And beloved, we live in this unprecedented era where just about any song that has ever been written is available at the touch of a button, or anymore, you can just request your device to play such and such a song, and it could be even the most obscure song, and very likely it will know it. And you can praise and sing and worship and praise with such songs. But there is certainly a corporate aspect to this as well. A corporate aspect. You're grabbing more than one instrument. You're getting more people involved in this. A spirit-led home is full of song. I love the moments in our house where someone just starts singing out of the blue. And then you hear from room to room to room to room, people join in, drop everything and just join the song and sing praise and worship God. It starts in the home, starts in prayer, praying with groups of believers. One of my favorite things that comes out of times of prayer is just those impromptu songs of praise to God. And of course, that's involved in our corporate worship here. We find that music is a great expression of our praise. And by the way, this is commanded of us. This is something we do, of course, because it's desirable, because it's enjoyable, because it gives us something to do, I guess, but also because it's commanded of us. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, that is a command, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Forgive me, I'm going to use the Southern translation, richly dwell within y'all, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Song is what God has designed for the church. Notice it's to teach and even to admonish each other. It's to instruct and build one another up. And it's to express our thankfulness to God. You probably know this, but the longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. And the Psalter is just a book of songs. Longest book in the Bible, book of songs. Longest chapter in the Bible, one of those songs. Psalm 119. Almost 200 verses, 176, I think, maybe, something like that. Long, about 20 minutes just to read it through. Longer than some of Paul's epistles. God desires his people to sing. And he delights in his people singing. Let's go back to that river. Is this river flowing with ceaseless song? Is a joining together with other rivers then to corporately, together, express praise and worship of God? Or, beloved, has your song run dry? And number four, we'll go through this quickly. The reason for our thanksgiving. This is also verse four. For you, O Yahweh, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Now, logically, this comes first. But the psalmist has held it off to this point to show us the reason for our thanksgiving. We not only need the nature of thanksgiving, the timing of our thanksgiving, and the method of our thanksgiving, we need the reason for our thanksgiving. And this really flows out of who God is. And when we praise him, we praise him for what he's done, because he has revealed himself to us by his works. As you read the Bible, yes, we have passages like we read in Exodus 34, where God says, I am compassionate, gracious, I am slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and such as that. But more than anything, God shows us. He shows us who he is. And he does this through his works. And God's works then flow out of who he is. And when we praise his works, then we praise his character, his name, his attributes, his perfections. And his works that have made us glad include so many things. I mean, it takes 1,189 chapters to encompass it in Scripture. And that doesn't even exhaust it. We are thankful to him for creation, that we were even made, that we have life and breath. We thank him that we got up this morning. I mean, he could have stopped sustaining our heart last night, and we could have not gotten up this morning. But in his mercy, he allowed us to have another day. We praise him for covenant, that he has made covenants with his people, and that we are brought into covenant in Christ. And by the way, we're thankful for Christ then, who has provided us the forgiveness of sins, entrance into the kingdom of heaven, has given us love, and his Spirit has poured out the fullness of his Spirit. We give thanks for that Spirit. We give thanks for the cross by which Christ secured for us redemption. We thank him for redemption by which we have the purchase from sin and death. We're thankful that soon he's going to return, that we have this great and marvelous hope of riches, as Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, riches of the ages that are yet to come in Christ Jesus. We have an unending hope, and we have a boundless thanksgiving. Imagine another river. I know we've spoken of one river. Imagine another river running into your heart, filling you. What are you filling yourself with? The old adage, bad in, bad out. Evil in, evil out. What are you filling yourself with? Be very careful. By the way, so many people ask me, why study the Bible? Why do we need to study history? Why do we need to study the prophecies? Why do we need to study all of these things? And here in the text, quite simply, that answer is because it tells you about God. It tells you about the works of God, past, present, and future, so that you can give thanks, so that you can praise him and be joyful. How do you rejoice always? How do you give thanks in everything? Quite simply, keep your nose in the book, empowered by the Spirit of God to know God, so that it'll just pour out of you, right? This river pouring into you and then gushing forth from you. Praise to God for who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do. I've given you this reminder about true Christian thanksgiving that glorifies God and fills you with good fruit. And friends, I would have you examine yourselves one last time. Are you obeying this command of your Savior? Be thankful in everything at all times. And remember, this is not a fruit of the flesh. This is not accomplished in the power of the flesh. You can't do it. The flesh brings only discontentment and anger and bitterness, slavery all over again. This is a fruit of the Spirit as you abide in Christ's love and as you walk in dependence upon Him. What does the river that flows from your heart look like? Is it full of constant thanksgiving, praise, and joy expressed through song and fed by the river of biblical meditation? If not, this is the time that we fix it. Here's your call to action. Fix it. Aim for godliness. Aim for fruitfulness. Trust the Lord. Ask Him for these things, knowing that He gives to His children abundantly. Ask according to His will. Here's His will. Ask according to His will, and it will be given you. What better time to fix this than now, at this time of thanksgiving? Oh Lord, I'm sure I have spoken to every heart this morning. I know that I have spoken to mine. Make us abound with ceaseless praise, full of joy and wonder, to exalt your name and make Christ known, that we would declare your loving kindness and faithfulness to all that we meet. Make yourself known to us and through us. This we pray. We're so thankful. Bless you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.